Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Welcome to this Sunday's in July today. Thankful to see everyone here. A lot of new faces for me to see. And maybe I'm new to many of you. So I'm John Rehurick, and I'm one of the lay elders here at Grace. Thankful to be serving you and just thankful for your attendance here today. And there's so many wonderful seminars that you could attend, so thank you for skipping all the best ones and coming to mine. But you can listen to these all later as they're being recorded, so really appreciate that. Let me open us up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come today to examine principles from your word, I just pray that this time will be honoring to you and that we might benefit. You might use this even to sanctify us and draw us nearer to you and make us more like Christ. So we want to commit our time to you and ask for your blessing. We pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, so you see the title up there. Every year we're kind of given titles, and this was the title I was given. I'm like, okay, I think I can work with that. But that's very broad. And it's kind of like a Puritan work title. So faithfulness and finances, what the Bible says about money, investing, and stewardship. Very broad. So I'm going to give you a new title, which hopefully won't be any disappointment to you. But I'm just going to call this Investing for the Glory of God. That's where I want to hone in today. I teach on stewardship principles, and I've taught a six-part series that you can go and look up on Grace website, gracechurch.org. And I would encourage you to do that. But I today just want to focus on a topic that is not broadly discussed, and I want to maybe help you with a philosophy of investing. Now, if you're here today and you see that title and you say, well, all right, do I invest in this? Do I buy that? Do I do this? That's not really what I'm here to tell you. I'm really here to lay a foundation for you this morning. So hopefully that's going to be helpful. And if you see this new title and you're like, I'm out of here, okay, I'll let you go. But hopefully I think you'll find this beneficial. No matter where you are in life, whether you're young, old, middle-aged, anywhere in between, whether you have funds to invest or whether you don't, I just want to give you a biblical understanding and a biblical principles, a biblical foundation. So here's a verse I just want to start with here. And just understand this. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. So keep that in mind. That is fundamental, that we understand that when we have the Lord, we have everything that we need. He will always provide for our needs. Investing can play a role in that, but there are those who say, I've never invested before. I don't have any funds to invest. I understand that. Don't worry about that. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on Christ. And if you do have a lot, understand this principle here also tells us there can be great turmoil with much. When we have a lot, there's a lot of responsibility, and it's easy for our investments, our portfolio, whatever that may be, our wealth, to draw us away from the Lord. So we have to be careful about that as well, that we don't create an idol out of that. So, introduction here. Why talk about investing in church? Is that really an appropriate topic for us? Do we really need to hit on that? Isn't that just something we do out there with somebody, either with an advisor, our 401k, our IRA, or whatever we do? Well, many Christians invest, but few do so with biblical intentionality. They have no framework from which to bring investing to. They don't know how to think differently about that. And that's, I think, partly the church's fault because we have not taught about these things. It's only within the last, I'd say, couple decades where there's been an increase of teaching on this subject within the church. And sometimes that can be a reaction to what's going on out there in the world. And so we'll talk about that a little bit more as well. I would also say here, investing is a form of stewardship. Think of the parable of the talents, We don't know exactly what the talents were that were given. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But we do know that there was a necessity to be faithful with the master's possessions and to do something with them. Whether that would be, as Randy Alcorn often says, time, talent, and treasure. So we can invest our time, we can invest our talent. Today we're going to be focused more on investing our treasure. So very important. And even though money itself is morally neutral, money itself is not evil, it's not good. It can be used for evil, it can be used for good. But when it comes to an investing, I believe that there needs to be moral purpose when you do it. And I believe there is moral purpose, one way or the other, with how you invest. And I'm reminded here of these words from our Lord. He was faithful in a very little thing, is faithful also in much. And he was unrighteous in a very little thing, is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, have you not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth? Consider that. If you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth. And here, unrighteous doesn't mean evil. It just means more or less. It is morally neutral. It is part of this created order. Who will entrust true riches to you? Who will entrust spiritual stewardship to you, ministry stewardship to you, if you can't be faithful with just the physical things? If you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, whoops, looks like we just got a little, hopefully it'll come back on. There we go. I know it's a little sensitive here. If you've not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give to you that which is your own? I'm sorry, this is not showing up here. Let's see if I can get it back. Okay, it's showing up. I am not sure what we can do to fix that. My apologies. Any thoughts, our brother?
It just stopped, huh?
Yeah.
Did you unplug it back in?
No.
All else fails. I see it.
Okay. All right, we got it back for time being. I'll try to be really sensitive and not touch anything too much here. So thank you. Okay. If you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give to you to that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth or mammon. So don't let wealth become your God. Worship God and use wealth. Don't use God and worship wealth. What's our goals for today? Well, I want to teach a biblical foundation for investing that's rooted in stewardship. And by the way, I know if you're taking notes, great, but we'll make this presentation available online as well. Explain the reasons for investing from a biblical worldview versus a secular worldview. And then introduce a framework and tools for biblically aligned investing. That's what I'm calling it. Probably going to go out there and Google this, and you're not going to find biblically aligned investing, but you will find something called biblically responsible investing, which is really a reaction against socially responsible investing. So if more progressives are going to do something on the social side of things to further their agenda through their investing, well, the church kind of came and said, well, we're just going to call our side biblically responsible investing, but I prefer biblically aligned investing. And as my boss, who's on the same page with all this, we're talking a while ago, I kind of came to that conclusion on my own, and we were talking about this, and then he kind of chuckled. He said, that's what I want to call it too. Let's call it biblically aligned investing versus biblically responsible. But either is fine. It's also known as values-based investing, faith-based investing, but I prefer biblically aligned investing. And hopefully this will make sense for you. Now, some prerequisites to investing. Like, here I'm in this room. Should I be investing? I've never invested before. But you need to think about your heart attitude first and foremost. And I deal with this a lot more in depth in the six-part series that I have worked through and is available to you, so I encourage you to do that. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, but that is very important. So we need to root out anxiety in our hearts. A lot of people are anxious when it comes to their finances in general, and even more anxious when it comes to investing. So we need to root that out as that first verse we looked at and replace it with trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths, right? So that's deal with your heart first. Don't just jump into investing without understanding your heart and its relationship to wealth. And then just practical. Am I ready to invest? Well, have you paid off all your consumer debt? You're probably paying very high interest on that. So let's get rid of consumer debt. And these are just general principles when it comes to stewardship. Live within your means. You got to be doing that. Don't invest if you're not living within your means. Have you built an emergency fund? Typically, advice is 3 to 6 months of expenses that you should have set aside in a savings account, very liquid, very safe account that if difficult times come. I mean, we get this from Solomon looking at the ant preparing for winter, taking time in harvest and preparing for times when there will not be a harvest, where you have to live off of what you have saved. Also, give generously. Don't think about investing until your heart is right and you're giving generously to, whether that be giving generously to the church, to others in need, to those types of ministries that would align with our biblical values. Be giving generously. Then here, save for short-term goals, invest for long-term goals. What's the difference? People, often we just interchange saving and investing. Saving doesn't typically involve risk. Okay, I put money in a CD or a bank account, a money market account. Sometimes even treasury bills are called zero risk. So that's where I'm putting money aside for short-term goals, and I'm not risking it. Because if I say I need a certain amount of money in 2 years for a certain goal that I want to meet, and I'm going to invest it in the market very aggressively, that's not wise, because maybe in 2 years the market is way down and you no longer have the funds that you were planning on to have. So not risking for short term. Investing is taking some sort of risk. And we're going to define investing in a lot more depth. But just understand that investing, typically you're taking some sort of risk with the money, whether that be a little bit of risk or a lot of risk. You're taking some risk. Okay, so typically we want a longer term horizon when we're talking about investing. Another passage here regarding Paul writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. It is just principle over and over and over. Don't trust in your wealth. Don't trust in men. Don't trust in anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in your Lord. Trust in God. Because riches can be here today and gone tomorrow. But the Lord is forever. Our relation to him is forever. So don't you set your hope there. Don't set your hope on your portfolio and accumulating enough to sit aside when you're older and just relax and be in comfort. It's not the goal. He who has the toys, most toys, does not win, but he who knows the Lord. All right? So now let's set some biblical foundations of stewardship and investing. Very simple, again, straightforward principles that if you don't understand these things, you just need to go back to Stewardship 101, understanding what stewardship is. First of all, God owns everything. He owns it all. He owns you if you belong to him and have been redeemed. He owns everything you have. That's very clear from passages like Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's, as well as its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. It all belongs to him. He created it. He sustains it. He has determined what he will do with it. It all belongs to him, and we belong to him as well. And here, Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple in 1 Chronicles 29:11 and 12. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth. Yours is the kingdom, O Yahweh. And you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you. You rule over all. And in your hand is power and might. And it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. God is the source of all life, source of everything that is created, the source of one who grants wealth to those whom he chooses to, and others he withholds from. No matter what station you are in life, God has placed you there. You are providentially there, and you are a steward of whatever has been given to you. Like the parable of the talents, there's one who's given five, another two, another one. That is determined by the master, not by you. He determines what he gives. You are to be a faithful steward. Okay, since God owns everything, and that just leads naturally to this, we are stewards, not owners. Now, we'll say there's this principle in Scripture of dual ownership in this sense, that God does own everything, but he also gives certain wealth, objects, property to us to be stewards of. If that were not true, we wouldn't have these laws: don't envy, don't covet, don't desire something that's not yours. God has given that to you to steward. You can't take it from another person. We're obviously against stealing, cheating, deception. But overall, God owns everything. And we are simply his stewards. So we need to be faithful. And there's that parable of the talents. As I mentioned, the master's going away. Just to summarize this parable, he's going away, and he called his slaves to himself, and he gave one five talents, another two, another one, and then he went on his journey. And says, immediately the one who had received the five talents went and traded with them and gained five more talents. He says, this is my master's. I want to be a good steward of this. And he doubled whatever that was that he was given. Same thing happened with the man who was given two talents. He gained two more. But then we have this man, this servant, who received one talent. And what did he do with it? He went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money, saying, master, you handed the... and it said, now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts after he had done this and the other two had doubled theirs. And so he brings them together, and one who came had five talents, brought five more. Master, you handed five talents over to me. See, I've gained five more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Same thing happens with the one with two. He didn't say to the one with two, why didn't you make four more? Why didn't you do the same as far as number as the other one? Well, he did the same as far as percentage. He doubled. He did something with it. That's the point. And then the one who had received one talent, he came and said, master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. I'm just giving you back what you gave to me. I've done nothing with it. And the master says to him, "You wicked, lazy slave." And he was not happy with him. He said, "You should have at least put it in the bank and gained some interest on it, but you did nothing. So I'm going to take that away from you. I'm going to give it to the one who now has 10 talents to be a steward of." And it ends with, "For to everyone who has more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away, and throw out that worthless slave into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So we understand that there's spiritual reality, but underlying the spiritual message here is the fundamental reality of taking care of and being a steward of what God has given to you. Right? A Christian does not own his gifts. So this is Pastor John, a footnote in the MacArthur Study Bible. But God has given him gifts to manage for the church and his glory. And understand, there's that, as I've talked about, there's a fundamental stewardship over the physical aspects of this earth that we are given. And that is your testing ground for how you will steward more eternal spiritual matters, ministry, those entrusted to you to serve and to minister to. So if you're saying, "Well, it doesn't really matter what I do with my financial life, that's just totally separate, that's not part of my Christian life," but then have an expectation to be given responsibility when it comes to ministry, don't have that expectation. You need to take care of those things. Say, "Well, these just aren't eternal things. It just doesn't really matter." Well, the Lord says it does. It does matter how you steward what has been given to you. So stewardship is about faithfulness. Stewardship is about faithfulness, not just the return on your investment. So even in the realm of investing, it's about faithfulness. What do we do with the funds we are given that we invest? That leads us to the next major point here. There's moral accountability for economic participation. Romans 14:12 says, "So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God." Not just for how we've handled things spiritually, but how we've stewarded what he's given to us. And just remember this. This should cover it all. 1 Corinthians 10:31. "Whether then you eat or drink," those are just mundane everyday things that we do, right? That are necessary for life. "And or whatever you do." Does that include the realm of investing? I think it does. Certainly includes the realm of stewardship, but specifically our topic for today. Does that include investing? Certainly it does. And you should do all to the glory of God. That's why I kind of retitled this, "Investing to the Glory of God." Investing for his glory. How can we do that? And we have a saying at our firm, we say, you know, how you profit matters. How you profit matters. How you gain on your investments, it matters. I'm probably stepping on a lot of toes this morning, but hopefully you'll see the connection here between a biblical foundation and how we invest. So how you profit does matter. Here's another quote from our pastor. "God has given each of us a limited number of resources, in particular time, money, talents, and energy, and we are commanded to be good stewards of each of those." Every area of our life, we are called to stewardship because the Lord owns it all. So now let's get into more of our topic for today. Having laid that groundwork, that foundation, there's much more that could be said about all of that. But I really want to hone in now. What is biblically aligned investing? So we want to define a biblical philosophy of investing and distinguish it from the world's philosophy of investing. And you're probably sitting there saying, I had no idea there was any difference. We just invest, right? We just put money out there in the market. And if we make money, great. If we don't, we made a wrong investment. We got to try something else. So let's look at the historical meaning. First of all, the historical meaning of invest. So this is an old word. So invest comes from a Latin term that developed into the meaning to clothe or cover with a garment. That was really the meaning back in mid-16th century. To clothe or cover with a garment. To vest someone with some type of clothing. We even have vests today, right, that we wear. The meaning further developed as provide or endow someone or something with a particular quality or attribute, or to endow someone with a rank or office, or to establish a right to power in someone. And that's often can be seen by the clothes. Think of the priests in the Old Testament. They were vested with certain clothing. God prescribed the clothing that the priest, especially the high priest, was to wear. This is your office, and your vestments demonstrate who you are, what power and authority you've been given to represent me before the people. That's your clothing. You've been vested with this. Think about kings. Kings are vested with royal garments. Identifies them in their exalted position, their power, their authority. Think of even today, government officials, high-ranking military officers are vested with certain powers. They have certain authority and powers by the nature of their position and the authority that they are given. So, in the financial realm, it came to mean to expend money with the expectation of achieving a profit or material result. This is from the New Oxford American Dictionary. Or to buy something whose usefulness will repay the cost. So it comes from this background and has developed over time, and today that's where what we think of when we think of investing. We don't typically think of the vestments or the clothing. We're talking about taking some money, putting it into something with the hope of gaining a profit. But what comes to your mind when you think about investing? And I'll show you here. Is that what comes to mind? Right? That's what comes to mind when we think of investing. It's ticker symbols going across the screen. It's a bunch of people in colorful jackets, that lower right-hand corner, and they're on Wall Street, and they're yelling and shouting at each other and doing all kinds of symbols and hand signals and determining how to buy and sell. Most of that's done electronically now. But there was a day, or the commodity markets, you think of in Chicago. So maybe even some talking heads on the financial news channel that you click on and, oh, click again because you don't want to watch that boring stuff, these guys talking about financial matters. That's what we think of when we think of investing. And so let me break that down a little bit more, how we tend to see investing. So there's that couple there on the left. They are investors, so they put their money into something called the market, and they hope to achieve some returns from that. They invest in the market. Sound familiar? Sound like what you're familiar with, what you think of when you think of investing? So there's this thing called the market. Don't really understand what that is. It's got to be made up of maybe a bunch of companies and their stocks. They go up some days, they go down others. But I don't really know a lot about that. If it goes up a lot, great. And we often get greedy. Oh, somebody else is profiting. I've heard about this particular stock or this particular investment. I want to get on that. And by the time you do, it starts heading down. You're too late to the party. And if it goes down, what do? Often panic. People in difficult times, we think of that, the Great Recession, 2008, 2009. Many people saw their portfolios decrease significantly, so they said, I'm done, I'm out, I'm going to sit on the sidelines. And then quickly the market starts going up, up, up again, and they miss out because they sat on the sidelines because they're fearful. It happened again during COVID. It happened again a couple years ago. And the market turned around very quickly. The market, right? So these are things we need to be aware of as investors. Don't let fear and greed drive you, because that's what drives most investors, fear and greed. So what is that really what investing is all about? I think we need to go back to some fundamentals and understand what investing really is about. So that's the question here. What is investing? We talked about the history of the term and what it's come to mean today. So in its essence, investing is ownership. Now, of course, we've talked about the fact that God owns everything, and we would agree, and that is a very important fundamental principle. But we also talked about the fact that God gives us certain things to own and be stewards of. And when you invest in something, you're placing your funds into something that you now become an owner of, whether you're the entire owner of that or just a partial owner of that, along with others who are investing in the same thing, whether that be a business or some other financial instrument out there in the financial markets. So investing is supplying a little bit, fill this out a little bit more. So kind of take that picture you saw with all the craziness going on, erase that, and come back down to what really investing is all about. Like I said, it's ownership in its essence. But it is, if we fill that out a little bit more, you're supplying money or capital to a business in exchange for ownership in that business. And when I get ownership in that business, now I have the right to the income or profits that come from that business. Does that make sense? Pretty simple, pretty straightforward. That is what investing is all about. And we've gotten so far away from that when we talk about the market. If I asked you, those of you who do invest, maybe in your 401k or an IRA or some other way in a business, but if I asked you, those of you who are in a 401k, I said, do you know what you're invested in? How many of you say, I know exactly what companies I own. I know exactly what they do. I know exactly how they profit. Anyone? No one's bold enough? Probably not. You probably have no idea. I'm invested in XYZ mutual fund and this one, and they told me to check these boxes if I'm conservative and check this if I'm more aggressive, and maybe I'm just balanced and it's all done. I have no idea what I'm invested in. But you're an owner. Even so, if you say, I don't know what I'm invested in, guess what? You're an owner. And you have responsibility because you are an owner. You are a steward of what even goes on in that company. So then you also, as I said, you have the right to the income or the profits that come from that business. Because investing is ownership, we believe, and this is coming from folks at Eventide, I can talk more about them later. Because investing is ownership, we believe the first question of investing is not how much will I make? That's naturally what we ask, and that's what we want to know, and that's what we've been conditioned to ask. How much money will I make? But rather, what kind of companies do I want to own? What kind of companies do I want to own? So you also have to ask yourself, what's the true purpose of business? What is my role as an investor? Do I want to promote the common good with my investments? Personally, I do. So let's define investing a little bit more clearly. So it's not just throwing money into the market with the expectation of profits or returns. Investor, as we've already said, supplies capital to enable and enlarge the business, whatever I'm invested in. Now we're replacing a market, the broad market that nobody really knows, with a particular business. So I'm supplying capital to a business. And we've already talked about underneath the rights and profits to growth. If that business is successful, I participate in that success as an owner. But notice the two other portions below each, an ethical responsibility. So for an ethical responsibility for that company is to shape the world through products and practices. And then I, as an investor, have an ethical responsibility for the activities of that business because I'm a part owner. Even if it's 1/1,000th, 1/1,000,000th, I'm still an owner. I'm still responsible for what that, you're like, but I don't have any determination for what that business does. But you do have the ability to choose what you invest in and to see whether or not they are promoting the common good. And we'll talk more about the parameters here in a bit. So there is ethical responsibility, both from the investor side and from the business itself, the company itself that I may be investing in. Does that mean I only have to invest in single companies? No, it doesn't. But I want to give you this fundamental understanding that you are investing, no matter what you're doing, you're investing in a company or companies, whether that be one company or thousands of companies in a mutual fund. Both are owners. The business has owners that consist of investors. Who's the board of directors responsible to? They're responsible to the shareholders because the shareholders own the business. So what is that board doing? How are they acting within that business? And we'll get more into that as well. But here's a quote from Finney Kuruvilla. By willfully becoming an owner of a company or an owner of a business, which is what investing is, you are sanctioning and benefiting from the company's activities and practices. This ownership confers an ethical responsibility to the investor for the activities and practices of the company. There's a distillation of what we're talking about right there. You become an owner. That has certain responsibilities. When you purchase a home, you purchase a car, anything you purchase, are you responsible for what happens there? You are, as the owner. If you crash into another vehicle, you're responsible for what happens. So the things that you own, you're given a stewardship over, but you are also known as the owner of that when it comes to your fellow man. And you're responsible for what happens and how you treat them or how you impact them. We'll transfer that to investing. Same thing. So let's talk about what do you value? What do you value? So when we talk about now honing this further, we've talked about investing in general and the ethical responsibility that exists. So let's talk further about biblically aligned investing. Sorry, that just went away. It came back. So now, investing in a way that aligns with biblical ethics, love for neighbor, and God's moral character. Two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second, Jesus said, is equal to that. Love your neighbor as yourself. How can I love God and love my neighbor even in my investing? That's what we should be asking ourselves. Rather than just turn this over to someone that we have no idea what they're doing. And most likely, we are here saying, I'm against these things in my social life and church life and biblical life and interacting with people. I stand for certain things. I stand for biblical values. But your 401k sitting there is doing the exact opposite. It's invested in companies that you would say, if you knew what they were doing, you'd say, I can't believe that. Why would I want to invest in those companies? Through our investments, we create opportunities for investors to own and root for the success of companies whose products and practices are contributing to human flourishing in the world. I want to contribute to human flourishing, not human destruction. not human damage, not in a company whose products are going to harm people, but in a company whose products benefit people. So I want to invest in companies that best serve the needs of others that we believe would also prosper the best. Doesn't that make sense? If I'm investing in companies that are doing things the right way and providing products and services to people and treating every one of their stakeholders in the right way, you would expect that those companies would be the ones to prosper. Of course, there's many evil companies, and I say evil because what they produce and what they do, what kind of services they provide that harm people and hurt people, they can flourish as well because we live in a fallen world, but I don't want to be on that side of things. So let's talk about some investment ideals. Okay, now we're getting further in here. Let's put some flesh on these bones. First of all, so what would I want to drive my investment philosophy? What do I look at? What do I think about? What do I consider? First thing, respecting the value and freedom of all people. This includes the right to life at all stages and freedom from addictive behaviors caused by gambling, pornography, tobacco, and alcohol. I don't want to invest in any of those things. They can be very lucrative, very profitable, because the world loves those things. And we may not agree with every single detail here. This is just one way of looking at this. And there's certain aspects even of what I will put on here and say, I'm not necessarily against that or this. It's a little bit more neutral for me. But I think that this is obvious. I don't want to invest in any companies that don't have as their priority a right to life and respecting life. Next, demonstrating a concern for justice and peace. This is not social justice, so don't read that into this. So this includes fair and ethical relationships with customers, suppliers, and business partners, and through avoidance of products and services that promote weapons production and proliferation. I might not agree completely with the weapons production. I do own several weapons, so anyway, I think that those can be used for good or evil, right? So that may be an area where I'm like, well, I'm not sure about that. But you understand the overall general purpose here is to avoid those things that would be destructive to others. Next, a third, promoting family and community. Do I want to invest in a business that promotes family and community? Yes, I do. So this includes protecting children from violent forms of entertainment, and also includes serving low-income communities. We can do that through our investing. Again, next, exhibiting responsible management practices. This includes fair dealing with employees, communities, competitors, suppliers, and customers, as demonstrated by a company's record of promoting products and services that improve the lives of people. Isn't that the kind of company you want to invest in? Where the management, the leadership of that company is treating their employees well, they are treating their suppliers well, they're not out to cheat and deceive, they're treating their communities well. They have a positive impact on the communities around them, even their competitors. Or do you want cutthroat? We're going to make a profit no matter what, in any way possible. We're going to undercut everyone. Or do you want someone that respects competitors? And how do you beat your competitors? Improve products. Improve services. Serving people better. Make sense so far? Then finally, and we want to understand this properly, practicing environmental stewardship. This doesn't mean we are environmentalists, but we want to make sure that we care and be a good stewards of God's creation. Right? So this includes practices considered more sustainable than those of industry peers, reduction in environmental impact, meant compared to previous periods, which may mean to compared to previous periods, and the use of more efficient and cleaner energy sources. Again, we're not going to the environmentalist side of these things, but if there are things that we can help to reduce the negative impact on the environment around us, you know, consider, do you want a company that produces some sort of product or services, and part of their raw materials, they take what's left over and they just dump it into the rivers and the streams? That's not good stewardship. That's not wise. So we want to be good stewards of God's creation as well, and not needlessly destroy or abuse it. We can see this a little bit smaller there on the screen as far as all these, I understand, these graphics. But so let's see investing a little more clearly. So we still have our shareholders there on the left. We still have our company there in the center. But that company is also dealing with many other people. We call them stakeholders. They're dealing with customers, employees, suppliers, society, environment, communities. There's ethical responsibility to all those people. So I want to own businesses who are treating all of those people fairly, righteously. Makes sense. And you're probably going, yeah, John, this all makes sense, but how do I do this? Well, that's something we can talk more about, but I want to lay that foundation, those fundamental principles. This is all reflective of a biblical worldview. This is all reflective of how not only do we love the Lord, but how do we love our neighbor? You say, but a company isn't a person. It is owned by people, and it deals with people in all courses here. And so we want to see those companies deal fairly and righteously. That's what I want to own. So, summarize here. When a business does these things with these various stakeholders, for customers, if it delights its customers and they become loyal patrons and go on to promote it to their friends and family, that's positive, right? That benefits that company. But if a company disregards its customers, they're going to walk away and they're going to tell others, don't buy anything from that company. This is how they treat people. And we all know those kinds of stories. Same with employees. Does it support them? Allow them to give their best at work? Does it treat them well, treat them fairly? Or does that company neglect its employees and they in turn neglect their work, or they quit, they leave because they're not being treated fairly? How about suppliers? Cultivate a sustainable, humane supply chain. Suppliers deliver quality goods and services. Or if you're mismanaging your supply chain, the suppliers and their workers suffer and deliver lower quality goods and services. Well, think about supply chains. We talk about that a lot in this day and age. We talk about the exploitation of workers, the exploitation of children. Maybe something we have on today, one of our pieces of clothing, was manufactured by some child in a sweatshop in another country that we know nothing about. And we know nothing about that. We don't even think about that. It's just, there's a product, I like it, it's at a good, affordable price, I'll purchase it. But what about how that was manufactured and brought to the store where you purchased it from? Do we give that consideration? Those supply chains are important. How about the community? If a business or a company respects and invests in the local community, they see that business as a blessing to the community, and they want that in their community, versus one that ignores the local community and sees business as a curse and may actively oppose it. There's businesses that move in and people oppose them because they're going to bring damage and destruction to the community. They're not going to bring benefit to the community. They're going to suck out of the community rather than being a benefit to those. Environment preserves and cares for the environment, nourishes and sustains products, sustains productive yield as the business grows, versus a business may damage the environment, as we've already talked about. Company may run out of resources or even face litigation or environmental disaster. We all know about companies that have done that. And then society as a whole. Does this company satisfy an important need for society? Do people delight in its products and services? Is there a growing market for it? Versus society where their products and services harm others. They bring harm, they bring destruction. And that therefore will condemn the business eventually. So all these things should make sense, but we probably haven't thought about them before. Haven't really given consideration to these things. And I want to cover one sort of side note aspect that you may be thinking of in your mind before we move on to the next topic, but ownership versus patronage. This is important to understand as well. So let's distinguish between an owner and a patron. Patron is someone who goes and buys the products and services, does not own the company. You can be both, but we're just going to distinguish between an owner, that may be through investment, or you own a particular business, versus someone who is a patron and goes to buy your products and services, and they're not owner of the business. So talk about ethics. So the owner has the responsibility to choose, what am I going to produce, or how am I going to serve someone? Products and services. They have that responsibility. But me as a patron, I only choose what I'm going to purchase. I'm not manufacturing those products or services, but I may choose to buy or not buy a particular product or service. How about the profits? Well, the owner, whether that's investors, single or many, is responsible for how they use the profits. I, as a patron, am not responsible for how a company uses their profits. I'm not responsible for that. We often get confused, and I'm going to boycott this company, and that's fine if you choose to do that. I'm not going to buy that stuff, or I'm not going to visit this particular company. I'm not going to buy from here. Well, if that is, you're going to be consistent with that, you probably won't be able to buy very much of anything anywhere. Because somewhere along the lines, most of the places you frequent, you would not agree with what they do with their profits. But if you say, you know what, I'm not responsible for what they do with their profits. I make choices when I go into a store, and I buy the things that I need or I want that are going to benefit me or my family, and then I'm responsible for that, right? So the impact, what impact will my business have on employees, community, and the environment? Whereas a patron says, what impact will my usage have on me, my family, and my neighbor? Let's take an example that I'd say a number of you in here have. One of these, right? This is an iPhone or a Samsung or whatever you have, but let's just take an iPhone. Okay, so let's talk about that. Okay, do I agree with Apple's business practices in entirety and in whole? No, I do not. What they promote, what they might use their profits to promote, but I'm not responsible for that. I'm responsible for this product that I purchased. Is this a good or bad product? It's a neutral. It's a neutral product and can be used for good or bad. And who's responsible for that use? I am. Is Apple responsible for how I use this? No. But if I just buy this, I'm not an owner of the company. I'm a patron of that company. And you can choose whether you want to buy it or not. But the management is responsible for what happens, and they're ultimately responsible to the shareholders. So, and honestly, I have owned Apple in the past, stock. I wouldn't own it today. I would not own it today, even as profitable as it is, because I don't agree with what they do with their profits. They're responsible for that. But if I were to be an owner, if I were to buy that stock, now I am responsible as well because I'm an owner. I am a steward. I might be one of 10 million, but still, I'm an owner. So my responsibility is limited to what I do with the product. I can do evil with it. I can do good with it. But that company is responsible for how they manufacture this iPhone? What kind of supply chains do they use? And we all know where they're manufactured. They're manufactured in China. How do they treat their employees? Any company we can think of now. Do they sell their products at a fair price? Many of us would say, no way. Right? Do they treat their customers well? Do they serve customers well? What's their impact on the environment around them, where they're manufacturing these? Are they doing harm, needlessly damaging the environment? Or are they being good stewards? What's the impact on the communities where they serve? Hopefully that'll come back again. What about society as a whole? What do they choose to do with the profits? Right. Sorry, that happened again. There we are. So those questions should make sense with all that we've talked about here. Are these companies that I might want to own, do they promote human flourishing, or do they promote harmful policies and practices? Good question, right? Now let's contrast these worldviews, particularly here in the investing realm, a secular versus a biblical worldview. So the purpose of investing in a secular way would be to maximize shareholder return. As I said earlier, who's the management of the company responsible to? Who's the board of directors responsible to? They're responsible to the shareholder to maximize return for them. But a biblical view says they should be stewards under God's rule. They're ultimately responsible to Him, and not just to shareholders, but how they treat everyone else with whom they come in contact with, whether that be customers, suppliers, and all the other aspects that we talked about. View of profit, neutrality of money for them, and neutral in this sense that they can profit by any means necessary, even if it harms others. Think of those pharmaceutical companies that are producing abortifacients. It's harming. It is killing. It is murder for those people who use those products, and they are contributing to that. But they're profitable. Shareholders are happy. Whereas a biblical view said there is, the moral use of money is there. The money itself is neutral, but how you profit matters, as I said very early on. How you profit from the goods you produce, the services you provide, and your practices. Those things matter. What's a measure of success? Hey, we have profits, material success. That is virtuous. Simply making money for making money's sake is virtuous. Whereas a biblical view says, you know, faithfulness is even greater than profit. Faithfulness to God, to promote human flourishing, that's even more important. Doesn't diminish or eliminate profit. That is important because you want to be in business to be profitable. But you also want to be in business to serve others and to provide goods and services. So the goal is basically social Darwinism, winner takes all. Biggest company wins, no matter how they profit. Whereas a biblical view says, how can I love my neighbor? How can I produce justice? How can there be fairness involved in what I do and how I treat others? And then quickly here, differences between, because you probably heard this, so I at least wanted to touch on it. ESG, probably heard of that, right? You're like, I don't even really know what that means. Well, environmental social governance. So these were principles that were being pushed on companies, saying you have to abide by these things. You've got to have equity on your board of directors. So if you have too many men on it, we got to get rid of some of those and put some women in place, no matter if they're qualified or not. Right? All these directives regarding governance, so oversight of businesses, how they're run, socially, environmentally. So you have to meet these certain guidelines. With our current administration, that is less being pushed right now. But a moral foundation for the ESG movement, very humanistic and progressive, utilitarian, versus a biblically aligned investing that is anchored in the authority of Scripture. The ultimate authority is cultural consensus. Whatever the culture says is good, that's good. So that's changing all the time, right? Whereas God's word never changes. The lordship of Christ never changes. The ethical lens, what causes the least harm or the most good? Not really from a biblical moral standpoint, and that definition of harm and good has been flipped on its head. So this is what society says might be harmful. Well, you Christians, you're harmful. These progressive principles, these are what are good and what we will pursue, versus biblically aligned investing says what glorifies God, promotes righteousness, and loves neighbor. And the goal, sustainability, diversity, impact, all those DEI directives, versus biblically aligned faithful stewardship, promotes human flourishing through common grace. You say, these businesses are not, can I own businesses, and I'm going to get into that in a minute, but can I own businesses that are not run by Christians? Yes, you can, because of God's common grace. And we'll get into that in a minute. But here's another quote. True success isn't primarily about profit margins. It's about promoting human flourishing. That should be a driver of success, promoting human flourishing. So a biblical framework for biblically aligned investing. Well, how do I now put this maybe into practice? So some more principles here. And typically it's talked about in these three realms. What do I want to avoid? What do I want to embrace? And how can I engage? The very typical understanding in this movement early on was we avoid. We don't invest in these things, which is good. I don't want to invest in those companies that are harmful, damaging, producing products and services that are destructive to people and society. Okay, so I take those things out. And it's actually, you can go all the way back to John Wesley in the 1700s. And as actual stock certificates were being issued, the East India Company was the first company ever to issue a stock certificate. But as this is growing in popularity to invest, John Wesley talked about, don't put your money in those things that would disagree with biblical principles. So even then, there was this understanding or movement. And you can look at that up. I won't go into that in detail. But it's mainly been about what we avoid. Well, shouldn't it also be about what we are for, what we embrace, what we want to see improve and benefit society? That's what we also want to focus on, not just avoiding these things that are negative, but we want to embrace companies that produce goods and services that are a benefit to society. We want to go seek them out, not just avoid the bad ones, but we want to go out and seek good ones and promote them and bring investment dollars to them because they're doing good in the world. And also, on a higher level, this is not something maybe we can do as individual investors, but those we choose to work with or invest with who have a large amount of dollars can engage companies, and they can say, okay, here's five criteria. You're doing great on four of them, but this fifth one we disagree with. But we represent multiple investors and billions of dollars. Will you consider changing your practices in this area? And there's been success there. There's been actual success to where businesses have actually changed their practices, how they treat employees or their supply chains, and improve those things. So now they're, in a sense, investment worthy at the embrace level. Now let's run through. You can go to this website called inspireinsight.com, and you can input any ticker symbol, whether that be a particular company or mutual funds. You can stick it in there. And I'm just going to give you a few examples just to show you kind of how it works. So these are just screenshots that I took here. So first of all, we talked about Apple, right? So they go through the screening process. Inspire has their own method of screening. Each of these companies might have their own different method and do it differently. So it's not that they are 100% I'm going to rely on whatever they say. But this will give you an idea. So something like Apple, negative 100. That's about as bad as you can get as far as, okay, as far as ownership. Because they're, you can see the different characteristics here, these four areas. They are, you know, actively promote abortion, even some exploitation, LGBT activism, sexually explicit materials. Now, it depends on what degree this goes to. Is the company actually doing this with their products or services, or are they promoting this? So you've got to kind of take that into account as well. But in any case, today I would not want to own Apple just because of that. Maybe profitable, as I've said before. Oh, well, how about the other guys? Microsoft. Well, they're just as bad on this scale. NVIDIA. Everybody's heard of NVIDIA, right? They're producing all those microchips used in AI. And now the largest company in the world as far as capital. That company is worth over $4 trillion. $4 trillion. Just the company itself and its stock. They got a minus 53 for their LGBT activism. I'd want to look further into that and see, is that what they actually promote within the company, or is it just an allowance? I don't know. I'm just giving you a high-level view of some of this through this particular website. Target. Target. Will I shop at Target? Yes, I will shop at Target. It doesn't mean I have to own the company. I will shop there. Many will say, well, we're going to go on a boycott. We're not going to buy there. Well, I'm going to go and buy there the products that are a benefit to me, that I want them to supply more of. And I'm going to avoid the products. Just like everybody goes to a convenience store now and then. You go in that convenience store, what's in there? There's things you want, and there's things you definitely do not want in that convenience store. But just because you're going in there to buy a soda or candy or whatever, some snack, doesn't mean you've just participated in evil. Because there's also, there's the tobacco and the hard liquor and the pornography. I'm not an owner there. So I'm telling them, put more water on the shelf or put more Coke on the shelf or put more of this drink on the shelf because that's what I'm buying. I'm not buying the other stuff. That's what I'm telling them as a patron. But they're responsible for what they put on the shelves and what they do with that. So, yeah, I'll go to Target. Uh-oh. Chipotle. Okay, can I eat at Chipotle? Yes, I think we're going to eat at Chipotle today, my wife and I. Should I own? I don't know. I'd have to look more into this, you know. Maybe I can, maybe I can't, because I'd want to further understand what is their exact LGBT activism, because I don't really know that. But if I were interested in buying the company, I'd want to do further due diligence there. We looked at all the negatives. How about a positive? Home Depot. Yay, Home Depot. They're positive. They have a whole page, 11 positives about this is a company that I would be happy to own. I'll shop there too. I prefer Lowe's, but I'll shop at Home Depot. But now I see this and I'm like, well, maybe I want to help promote them more, even if I don't buy a share or shares of the company. Maybe I want to promote them more because they are doing such good in the world. They're treating their employees right, supply chains, et cetera, doing very well. So just want to give you an idea. So you can go to this website, you can plug in tickers, and you can see what they say. But don't take it as gospel. You want to further, they're defining their screens in a particular way. How about a real world comparison? And we're shorter on time. I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but if you understand mutual funds a little bit, if you're own a 401k, you probably have some mutual funds. Let's talk about two different ones very quickly. This Vanguard. Vanguard is very popular to invest with. They have a lot of mutual funds. Eventide. I've talked about them a little bit. Eventide is a particular company that is on board and doing everything that I'm describing here for you today in the positive way. So here's two different mutual funds. They're both mutual funds that are available to purchase. I'm not saying go out and buy one or the other of these. This is just for comparison. And I wanted to try to find an apples-to-apples comparison. So one is passively managed. It means that concept of the market. We just go out and we buy the market. So these fund managers are going out there not making determinations of this company is better than that one, but with the realm of my parameters, of the style and purpose of my investment, I'm going to go out and buy the market or an index. So it's passively managed versus a company that says, I'm going out and picking and choosing what companies I want to buy, I don't want to buy within this realm. I'm not just buying the market. So the investment style, they're both what we would call U.S. mid-cap growth, but one is index-driven. It's going to follow whatever the index does versus one that is values-driven and biblically responsibly driven. Number of holdings in each of these. Most of these mutual funds, you're going to find hundreds, if not thousands, of companies within each mutual fund. And there are thousands of mutual funds. It can be overwhelming. But this particular one, because I was trying to find apples to apples, has a small holding. They only hold 115 companies at Vanguard. We can see even at the Eventide funds holds 76. So they're very particular in what they're choosing versus what may be a much broader index. Expense ratio, how expensive? You know, these companies have to have expenses. There's somebody managing them. And when you have an index fund, you don't have to do a lot of management. So it's very cheap. You see, it's a third of 1% for that management expense. And people often have that as a driving force for what they're going to invest in. Are they charging me a lot? Is this fund manager charging a lot? Well, like I said, for an index fund, it's not very expensive to run because they don't have to go out and make choices and do a lot of research. Whereas, well, that's pretty expensive for the Eventide fund. They're charging on an annual basis 1.36%. But they are actively out there in the marketplace doing all the fundamentals and the research and all those parameters we talked about to screen those companies. And they're representing me. I'm the investor. And they're going out there, the manager is going out there and making these purchases. So it's going to cost for them to do that. But let's compare a 10-year annualized return after expenses. See, they're very close. So do I have to give up in order to achieve this type of investment philosophy? I don't have to. They're basically the same, after expenses even. Which means if Eventide can further lower their expenses, they may even have an improved return over time. So some due diligence questions. So you're asking, should I invest in company XYZ? Or mutual fund XYZ? Let's just keep it at that company level. First of all, what does this company do? You got to ask that question. Not how much profit does it make? That's important, but what do they do? How does this company make a profit? Does it follow good practices? How they treat their employees, suppliers, environment, community. Does it have good practices? And something novel here, somebody pointed out this to me when we were going through a class on this. Think of it, goods. Goods. They're good. Goods should be good. Services should serve, not harm. So does your company that you're interested in, does it produce good goods and serving services? Or does it produce bad goods and harmful services? Does it promote or exploit human dignity? Here's a big one. Would I be comfortable advocating for this investment to Jesus? Hey, Jesus, I want to invest in this. What do you think? Here's the reasons why I think I should invest in this. What do you think he would say? Probably haven't ever thought about that before because we're investing in the market, not companies, when we actually are investing in companies. Galatians 6, 9 through 10. And I realize the context of this, and especially how we should serve others within the body of Christ. But there is also this centerpiece there. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Let us do good to all people. And of course, especially to those who are of the household of faith. That's our priority in who we serve. But let us do good to all people. If I'm an owner, even fractionally, even minimally of a company, I have responsibility. Well, I want to do good with my investment dollars. I want that company to do good. Of course I want to profit. That's what allows the company to keep producing goods and services. It allows me to benefit from being an owner of that company. And so biblical investing prioritizes both. I want to do good, and I want to seek to make a profit. How then should I invest? Principles again. Have a long-term perspective in mind. Time is your friend when investing. If you are driven by fear and greed, that will cause you to get out of the market at the wrong time and get in the market at the wrong time. And again, I'm using that term market, and I should replace it with buying or selling companies or being part of a fund that is buying and selling companies. Diversification is key. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. We don't just buy one thing. We want to buy multiple things in different parts of the economy and sectors, because when something's up, something else may be down. Another thing is up, something else may be down. We're invested in one basket, we go totally up and down with that one thing. So diversification is important. And as I've said already, avoid the two greatest enemies of the investor, fear and greed. Fear will cause you to sell when things are down. Greed will cause you to try to get in when things are going well, just before the company maybe is going through a negative cycle. Everybody else has already made their profits. You heard about it at the water cooler, or your neighbor. Invest in this. I've done so phenomenally well. And you're like, I have no idea what that is, but I'm going to get in there too. That can be greed rising in our hearts. So know what you're investing in. Even Warren Buffett says, if I don't understand something, I don't invest in it. A lot of you may be invested in things you do not understand. Don't invest in things you don't understand. Develop and follow a disciplined approach to investing that causes you to buy low and sell high. There's a method of investing that will cause you to buy low and sell high every time. There's no magic to it. When things are down, you buy. When things are high, you sell. Take some profits. And if I have a diversified portfolio, this is high over here, and it's grown, while maybe this over here has gone down. Everything goes in cycles. So while this has grown, greed would say, let's buy more. Discipline says, take profits. Put it over here. Bring things back into line. Something's down, I want to buy because it's probably eventually going to come back up. If something's high, sell because it's probably eventually going to come down. That automatically takes emotions out of it. And if you're in a diversified portfolio, that's the way to do it. A lot more detail about that, but you know, use the services of a credentialed, experienced financial advisor if that's the realm you're in. I advise you, use somebody who knows what they're doing. I'm not going to perform surgery on myself. I'm going to go to a doctor who's experienced and credentialed and has a good reputation. So if you don't know what you're doing in the realm of your investments, find someone who does. Some common objections and questions, objections and answers here. As I already said, will you sacrifice returns? Say no. There have been studies done where the performance of each side of these things has been fairly equal over a long period of time. So as I've said, the world can invest and profit in doing evil and harm. But I want to invest and profit from doing good. And over long term, that's been a big question when people are first introduced to this. Am I giving up performance? Even if you are, would you be willing to do that? I would. I would rather invest in something that's earning a little bit less and doing good in the world than something that is performing well but doing harm in the world. And it all comes back to this. As I mentioned, these verses at the beginning, trust in the Lord with all your heart, do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Even in your investments, all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Next, aren't all companies flawed? Yes, but there are degrees of moral alignment that vary and certain lines that shouldn't be crossed. No company is going to be absolutely perfect, run perfectly, treat all of its customers properly all the time. But as in sanctification, you know, we can see a parallel here, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's a process, right? Our sanctification is a process. And even investing can be, that's a process. You're never going to find the perfect company doing everything right. It just doesn't exist. But we want to see companies that fall in line with these principles as much as possible. So be transformed, not conformed to the world. Should I only invest in Christian-owned companies or those with a Christian mission? No, invest in companies that align with these principles. And how can I do that? Well, it's because God's common grace operates throughout the world. And businesses that are doing things well, doing things right, are utilizing God's common grace. They may not even realize that what they're doing aligns with biblical values. And that might not even be their purpose. But because of God's common grace, they are doing good in the world. They're producing products and services that are a benefit to society. And just review the previously presented screening criteria. What do we want to avoid? What do we want to embrace? And how do we want to be engaged with these companies to improve and change and come more in alignment with biblical principles? Personally, I want my investments to align with those things. So call to action resources. We're finishing out. We have just a few minutes here. Next steps. You know, educate yourself and others on biblical stewardship principles, those broad principles that we talked about at the beginning, and seek to align yourself with God's word in every area of your life. Review your investment portfolio and ask hard questions. What do I actually own? Or get the help of someone to help you. And do those investments conflict or align with my biblical values? Do they promote human flourishing? Do they bring glory to God? And this, you know, as I said, I don't go to a doctor. I don't go to a dentist that doesn't know what they're doing. They're credentialed. They know what they're doing. So advise you, work with a financial advisor. I know there's many here at church that you can seek out in your fellowship groups, people who know them. So search and interview several financial advisors that promote biblically aligned investing. There may be some here who said, I'm not really into that. And that's, you know, their choice. And there's something even called a Certified Kingdom Advisor, or CKA. You can go to this website. Look for somebody in your area where you live that is a Certified Kingdom Advisor. There's many, many around the world. And so what is that? Someone who's been trained in these types of biblical principles and who is going to align your investments and your financial plan with a biblical worldview. So I encourage you to do that. Some recommended resources, kind of round things out. A lot of this material, some of these slides that you saw, come from Eventide Investments, which is a company out of Boston. I encourage you to check them out. It's just very uplifting. Their motto is investing that makes the world rejoice. So their entire firm is dedicated to this. So eventideinvestments.com/insights. Another one is faithandinvesting.com, which is more about education in this realm. A lot of the things that I've shared with you, you can find there as well. If you want to get more into an understanding of money in general, how we should see that from a worldview, Pastor John has had this book. I don't know if it's out of print now. I know Grace to You is not printing it, but it may be available on Amazon. But it's really taken from this series that he did years ago on 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Just listen to that. It's fantastic. It's fantastic. Several sermons there from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 talking about money and biblical principles. And then, sorry if this sounds self-serving, but as I mentioned at the beginning, I do encourage you, just because it's the material, it's not about me, right? It's about God's word and its impact on you in your stewardship. So I've taught a series, Fundamentals of the Faithful Steward. I last did this in November, December last year when we did that sort of Sundays in July, but it was Sundays in November, December when we had some available space. So you can find that on gracechurch.org. Now, I'll finish with one of my favorite passages, Jeremiah 9, 23 to 24. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I pray that I have been faithful to you, to your word, that these are truly biblical principles that we should pursue. I pray for all those in here. Thank you for their attendance today. I just pray that you would meet all of their needs and help them to align themselves with your word and to seek to be more faithful stewards so that we can all be welcomed one day with those words, well done, good and faithful slave. We pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you.